Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Now he's writing to the church at Philippi, and Philippi was one of these old cities that Paul the Apostle went to establish a church. The church at Philippi was a small church. It was beginning to grow because the city of Philippi itself was a Roman city. It was a city that was built 200 to 300 years before the birth of our Lord. It was built as a gift to Rome by the king of Jerusalem at that time. He was so taken by the Roman way of governing and the Roman way of order that he had this city commissioned by the sea so that it would make way for the Romans to enter and bring their goods and trade with the people. But that became a Roman city governed by Romans in all of its aspects. No Jew had a high office within it. It was all Roman soldiers, those who had served their country for 20 odd years and were now pensioned off, were given place is in the city, within the customs, within the prisons, and within the areas of the city to govern with. So we see Paul has a difficult job in this city of Philippi to bring the gospel unto the people. And as he writes this letter, the apostle himself is languishing in prison, not knowing what his state will be, not knowing whether he will be released or what will happen to him. And he writes this letter to encourage the church at Philippi, to bring to their remembrance the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring peace into their hearts, to establish a sure foundation in that church, that that church may grow and go from strength to strength. And so he says to them, if there therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's urging them to follow not just his example, but to have the same desire in their hearts to see the church grow, to see the gospel spread out. He wants them to know the joy that there is in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand that it is not all doom and gloom. There is great joy, there is great benefits in serving the Lord and having the same love for Christ, the same love. And that is something that sometimes we find very difficult, to share that love with Christ. When we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at how he suffered and how he was sent to Rome to die at the hands of the Roman soldiers, and we see here he can joy and he can show that joy in this letter. And he says, having the same love. Oh, to how the love of Christ in our life. If we can remember the day that Christ entered into our hearts and how he brought that feeling within us that we have been forgiven. We have found a great joy within us. And that is the joy and love that must continue within us. He says, can we have that love? That love that would take us even to the point of death. Even to death itself. Even to be that final sacrifice for our Lord. Oh, how Paul could write, knowing what was to happen to him, knowing that in not the too far distant he would suffer death. But he could write such a wonderful letter. He says, being of one accord, of one mind. That is the fellowship of any church. A church that has one accord, that is all in unison. A church that all believes and practices the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being of one mind. Oh, how the New Testament writer in Acts loves this word, one accord. He uses it 11 times in his letter. 11 times he urges of one accord. 8 of them is to the apostles, to be of one accord and of one mind. And see here, Paul urges us also, being of one accord, to love the Lord, to be willing to serve the Lord, to be willing to testify for God, to be willing to put our lives out for Him, and of one mind, all sharing the same love and the same glory, all knowing what Christ has done for us, for each one of us, all knowing that Christ paid for our sins, that no man could take them away, no man could dissolve the sins of our lives. That could only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to urge the church in this letter. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, how we shouldn't love to be praised. How we shouldn't think ourselves higher than anyone else. How we shouldn't love to be seen at the head of everything, but to be a lowliness of mind. Make ourselves that bit lower than any other. It is not due for the church if there were fractions. If one side was to say, we're not doing it, it has to be done this way, or it has to be done that way. That is division. And when we have division, there is no glory to the Lord. When there is division, we cannot testify fully to the saving grace of Christ. Oh, we have to be of one mind, and we have to esteem each other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let others. A church is like a chain. It's only as strong as its weakest servant. And the weak servant must be upheld. He mustn't be put down. He has to have that comfort of the others in the church. He has to know that he also is important. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ came as a servant. He didn't come as a mighty king. He didn't come with a mighty army into the world. He came and was born in that stable, in that lowliness, to a lowly family. He was brought up in that family in love, and he set out on the will of his Father. And as he did so, he hid that very precious side of his holiness. He hid it from man, so that man would see in him the meekness, the gentleness, and they would see in him that love of God. Who being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we know how equal our Lord was with God. We read it in John 17, how he shared the glory with his Father before the world was formed. We read there how the Lord was one with his Father. I and thee and thee and me, he says, that oneness. But Christ didn't put that at the forefront of his ministry. Oh, it wouldn't have been robbery for our Lord to have said, and declared his royal kingdom of heaven. That would have been natural, for he was the Son of God. He was the only begotten Son. But he thought it not robbery. It wasn't robbery. But we rob God, don't we? Doesn't the world rob God? Doesn't man rob God? When man takes God's word and he tears it to bits and he says, this bit is not applicable in today's society. This bit is meant to be past, gone, finished. He robs God, for he makes himself equal with God. And he declares that he can alter God's word to suit the situation of today. And that is why in our nation we have to have a witness against the same-sex marriage. That is why today the church has to stand up and declare its salvation through Christ. It has to stand up and declare that the word of God is true, as Jesus said in that prayer in John 17, thy word is truth. We have to get that truth over again to the world, because the world has robbed God of his truth. It has taken his word and it has made it void. It doesn't believe certain portions. It doesn't want to know that we have to be washed in the blood of Christ. It wants to think that every man can have his own way and his own salvation. Just as Joshua was inspired to write, that every man doeth that which seemeth right in his own eye, for there is no king in Israel. Oh, how we have denied the kingship of God. Oh, how the nation has turned from the Lord their God. How it has taken his word and rent it in two, and it now feels that it is equal with God. If you have read the magazine from the Scottish Reformation Society this month, you will know that in 1922, Pope Pius declared that he was God on earth. He declared that he was God on earth, robbing God of all his glory, robbing God of all his holiness, robbing God of all that was his. When man make themselves equal with God and make themselves better than the Lord Jesus Christ, we rob God. We are not equal with him. We become robbers and thieves. We take that which isn't ours, and we declare it to be our own. Oh, how we rob God today by saying that we are equal with him. How we rob God by taking that which is his and making it ours. We don't want to glorify God today. We want to be glorified. We want to be the one on the top of the hill. We want to be the one that everyone looks up to, that everyone bows down to, that everyone admires. That is man's affection. That is man's mind. And that is what Christ did not do. He did not, though he was equal, since before the foundation of the world, he and the Father were one. But he did not declare it. He made himself a servant, even stooping down and washing the feet of the disciples, even touching the leper to cure them, even speaking to the woman of Samaria. He came, Lord, himself down to their status. Oh, he didn't rob God, although he was equal, and it would not have been robbery for our Lord to do that. It would not have been robbery for him to say, I am the Lord God. I am God incarnate. I am the God of heaven. No, it would not have been. It would have been right, and it would have been his right to do so. But he made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Was there anything more foul than the likeness of man? Man who had turned away from God. Man who sinned in the garden and had been put out. Man whom God could not look down upon because of the blackness and the darkness of their hearts. The sin that concealed them. The sin that was driving them further and further away from God. Yet he sent his Son in our likeness. Oh, what love is that? What wonderful love is that? For God to send his Son in our likeness when we had drifted away from him. We had sinned against him. We had rebuked him. And we had neglected him. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of Heaven. He had the power within him. He could have declared his righteousness. And he could have called the hosts of heaven down. And he could have destroyed this world. But no, he knew his Father's will. He knew that if man had to be restored, if our sins had to be cleansed, he had to shed his blood on Calvary. He had to pay the price for our damnation. And he prayed it there on that cross. His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross where he became accursed. Oh, how Christ was obedient of his Father. Because his Father desired that we should be returned unto him. That Satan's hold upon us should be set asunder. That we should be restored in the fellowship of the triune Godhead. That we should have that blessing that God had with Adam in the garden when he walked in the cool of the evening and spoke with him. And when he took the dust of the earth and he breathed on it and he said, let us make man in our image. And we had the wisdom of God. Oh, how we broke that. How we sinned and fell short of his glory. And Christ knew that. For he said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, the King of Heaven, the Prince of Princes, he came in the form of man so that he could pay that terrible price on that cross of Calvary, that mount that was placed there by God in the beginning when he created, even before he created the earth and that mound was there foreknown. And it was placed there for one purpose and one purpose only. To become the altar of sacrifice for our Lord Jesus Christ. That mound was not built by man. That was the altar that God had ordained for Christ to die upon. When he told Moses to build an altar, not hewn out of stone or any tool upon it, he already had one. He had one there in that mound of Calvary, outside the gates of Jerusalem. It was built for one purpose. It was created so that our Lord would die upon it, and his blood would be shed for the remission of sin for all mankind. And we have to come in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to ask for that blessing upon us. We have to humble ourselves and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. Cleanse me. Wash me in thy blood. Make me whole. Oh, the obedience of our Lord. It wasn't just obedience. It was loving obedience. It was a love that he had for his father. It was a love that he endured with his father. They had shared it since before the foundation of the world. And he was fulfilling that love. He fulfilled it when they stretched out his hands and they drove in the nails. When they drove the nails into his feet. And when the centurion pierced him with the sword, the spear, he fulfilled the love of obedience to his father. Oh, what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of men. Oh, what love. Can we deny that love? Can we push it aside? Can we say we are good enough without the shed blood? Can we stand before God and say, I am all right? And the Lord will answer, depart from me. I know thee not, thou workers of iniquity. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, a name which is above every name. A name that we should be falling over with joy when we speak it. A name that we should be clinging to with great love in our hearts. If the Father can lift him up and give him great honour and exalt him above all men and give him a name which is above every man, a name that we should be upholding. Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, what wonder there is in that name for each and every one of us. Oh, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Even hell will acknowledge the Son of God. Even hell will acknowledge the exalted Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on that throne of judgment, as he judges in that last day. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And he shall cast forth Satan into the fire of condemnation. Oh, how our Lord, oh, how he sits. But you know, he sits at his Father's side just now. And he's waiting. He's waiting on his Father saying to him, go, thy bride is ready, bring her home. Thy bride is ready, bring her home. He's coming back. He's coming again to claim his church. And he will only claim those who have been washed in the blood. He will only claim those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. He will not acknowledge those whom he knows not. And he will raise them from the seabed, from the grave, and those of us who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the earth. Oh, what wonders! How we look for Christ's coming. How we wait for his coming again. But as we wait, are we found faithful servants? Are we found being of one accord and of one mind? Are we found there as Paul desires, that we be faithful unto death? The Lord says in the book of Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Are we awarded a crown? Are we justly awarded a crown? Have we a right to claim it? Have we a right to claim it? That at every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Even the devils will confess it. In James chapter 2, you believe in God, you do well. The devils believe, but they tremble. When they hear that name, they tremble. Therefore they know that in that name is their condemnation. They know that in Christ they will be judged and they will be sent into the lake of fire for eternity. They know there will be no release from them. They cannot come again and say, I'm sorry. It will be too late. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how Lazarus wakes up in heaven in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man wakes up in hell. And he pleads for even a drop of water. And then he pleads that someone be sent to tell his brothers. Oh, what a dark picture there is. What a dark picture. Can we see that hell? Can we see that gnashing and wailing within it? Can we see that depth of sin because of unfaithfulness, because of rejection, because we have declared our own righteousness? Oh, how shall we confess? Can we truly confess from our hearts? Do we really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is our vain babbling? Is Christ the King of our life? Is he the one who has washed us in his blood? Is he the one who has taken the spots from our life and made them white as snow? If he is, then we have a right to confess him. If he isn't, then I am sorry. But hell awaits. Hell's gates are open wide. Hell's gates. And as Dante said, above the gates as the hell is written, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Oh, I plead with you tonight. I plead with you to make sure that Christ is the Lord of your life. That his blood has been washed over you. That you have been cleansed from your sin and unrighteousness. Paul goes on to tell the church to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You know, we cannot. There's none of us can work our own salvation. Not like the Church of Rome, which tells its folk that by good works you will enter merit points and enter into the kingdom. Oh, the fables of the false teachings. The fables of the false religions. We cannot do nothing to remove one stain of sin from our life. For Paul goes on to say to them, for it is God which worketh in both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that works in us. It's God who sends his Spirit to enter into our lives, to awaken our hearts and our souls to the need of Christ. It is the Spirit of God who comes into us and disturbs our so-called peace, to teach us that there is a greater peace, the peace that passeth understanding, the peace that's only found in the salvation of the Lord. Oh, it is for God that worketh in us. No man can work in us. No man can do any good for us. Nor all the confessional boxes. Nor all the false idols. Nay, nothing. Not all the acts of penance. There is only one act. To come before Christ and lay before him the burden of our life and confess that we are sinners. And he will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. The prodigal son sitting in that pigsty says, I'll arise and I will go into my father's house. And there I will say to him, make me as one of thy higher servants, for for I am no more worthy, because I have sinned against heaven and earth. And the beautiful story, you know, the beautiful account, that while he was a far way off, his father saw him, and that old man ran and fell upon his son, kissed him, put a robe and a ring and shoes on his feet, and brought forth the fatted calf. And they sat, and he was restored. For my son which was lost is found, which is dead is alive. You know, we are dead in sin. We are dead. Without Christ, we are dead. And only Christ can give us that everlasting life. Only Christ can promise us that we will be with him where he is. Only Christ can promise us that we will have that joy that he had with his Father before the world was formed. Only Christ. No other man but the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come unto the Lord and don't despair. As we close the night, I want you to think on the things we have spoken. Examine your hearts and see if you're truly washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because we know not the hour, the Lord says, as the very hairs of your head are numbered, so are your days. And it would be terrible to go forth from God's house and never hear the gospel again. Come, for behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Come to the Lord. Paul urges the church to be of one accord. And when the church of one accord, there is happiness, there is joy. All minds being equal in the love of God. And the church could become church triumphant. Church triumphant. That is what we seek in the glory of our Lord. A church that can march through this world and change it. A church that honours the Son of God. Can we be that church tonight?